Also your print Bibles too. We still have a few of those in the congregation, don't we? Amen. Well, let's turn to Genesis 47. This is our last Torah portion, as I spoke about. Vayechi. The last few Shabbats have been anything but normal. It's always strange, you know, when you do something every single week and then you have a week off like we did with the conference. Everybody gets like out of sorts, right? And then we came back and we had the Winograds. And by the way, who was here to hear Stuart and Chantel last week? Weren't they amazing? They were wonderful. They're always such a blessing whenever they come. And that was great. Before that, we had Hanukkah, the week of Hanukkah. And then before that, we had the regional conference. So it's really been kind of an out-of-cycle sequence we've had. So I'm excited to kind of get back into the groove in this new year, this new decade, and continue on with this Torah cycle. We come to the last portion of the book of Genesis, Vayechi, which translated means, and he lived. And this is, of course, talking about Jacob's life. And ironically, this is the portion where Jacob dies, but it's talking about his life, his legacy, and what this last of the three patriarchs did with his life and how this ended up. Now, it's interesting because if you read Jewish commentary and if you listen to what the sages are saying about Vayechi, it's a unique Torah portion. It is called the closed portion. It's called the closed Torah portion. Why is that? Well, in all five books of the Torah, in all portions that we have, how many of our portions, 50-something odd portions, depending on the year, it's the only portion where there's not a break in the Hebrew lettering between the portions. Every other portion, we have at least a 9-letter space, if you look at a scroll. On this portion, Vayechi, there is no space. So we call it the closed portion. This is what the rabbis refer to it as, the closed portion or the closed Torah portion. Now, of course, everything that we have in the physical, we can attribute to the spiritual as well. We could see, what does this have to do with the spiritual? What can we take away from this spiritually? And the sages say that this has to do with the mood of Jacob's children when he dies. Since this portion is the last of Genesis, and this portion has the death of Jacob in it, with the death of Jacob, we have a new era. We have an era ending and a new era beginning. For the whole book of Genesis, we've talked about principally, since really chapter 11, 12, we talked about three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the forefathers or the patriarchs. And with the death of Jacob, we have the end of the legacy or the end of the life of the patriarchs. And there is a shift. There's a shift from Jacob to his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a shift between talking about the land of Israel. And then we get into this book of Exodus, and we shift over to this land called Egypt, right? And the reason that the sages call it the closed portion is because with the death of Jacob, with the portion ending, we go into a time of bondage. We go into a time of exile. We go into a time of sadness, really. And for the next 400-something years, there is slavery in Egypt. There is a bleak outlook for our people. There is no real focus. There is no real reality of being in the land of Israel. After chapters and chapters and portions of God saying, this is your land. So it's really interesting because there's a shift. And we know that there was an enslavement by Pharaoh, by the Egyptians in Egypt until the miraculous Exodus that we're going to talk about in Passover. So that's why the rabbis refer to this as a closed portion. And we could see the closing of one chapter, the beginning of another chapter. And I kind of wanted to talk a little bit about the life of Jacob today and the end of the life of Jacob. Let's start off Genesis 47. Let's just read one verse here, Genesis 47, 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. So as the portion begins, we have these 17 of the 147 years that Jacob is living before he dies. He's about to die. And in his final moments, in his final days, he has the end of a very long and colorful life. And I want to talk about that life today. Now remember, Jacob has come through a lot in his life. If you look at the last few portions, if you look at the life of Jacob, he starts out with Jacob. The actual name means heel catcher. Remember, he catches the heel of his brother, pulls it back in. And Jacob means heel catcher, but it also means deceiver. The word means deceiver. And he tricks his father, he tricks his brother into giving him the blessings, into giving him the birthright. So he doesn't start off in life on a good footing, whether it's with the Lord or with man. He's got a lot of issues. And even though he's not the firstborn, he ends up with that blessing, he ends up with that birthright, but it costs him a lot. He ends up making all kinds of mistakes in his life. He leads a very hard life. And I just want to give you a little taste of the fruit of that in his life. Turn with me to Genesis 47. We're going to go back a few verses, verses 7 through 9. Now, this is very telling. At the end of Jacob's life, towards the end of his life, when they first go down to Egypt, and Pharaoh, he comes to Pharaoh. He meets the Pharaoh for the first time. Joseph, who's second in command in Egypt at the time, we know all about that whole story with Joseph. Joseph brings his father finally to Egypt, brings him in front of the Pharaoh, and this is what happens. Genesis 47, 7 through 9. Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And verse 9, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and evil have been the days and the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning." Now, when I read those verses, here's what I think. Man, this guy is like tired, right? This guy is beaten down. This guy is, he's saying, you know, he's coming before the Pharaoh, who's arguably the most powerful man in the world. Pretty exciting time. It's like meeting the President of the United States, having a personal visit with him or some other big-time world leader. And what does he say? You know, it's a typical Jewish response. Ugh, everything hurts. I'm tired. You know, my life has been pretty bad. You know, he sounds really tired, doesn't he? Life has a way of doing that to us. Life has a way of kind of beating us down. But ultimately, Jacob comes from this place of deceiver, of having a very hard life, but ultimately, what happens? Torah portions ago, we see that he has this personal experience with God, doesn't he? He has a personal encounter, just like his father Isaac did, just like his grandfather Abraham did. He personally comes to know the God of his fathers. And this changes everything for Jacob. He comes to the end of himself. He could run no longer. And what happens? His name is changed from Jacob to Israel. And what I want to talk about today, this colorful life, this complicated life of Jacob, it's a really interesting life. Because Jacob, if you look at the totality of his life, he's a very imperfect man. I think we can say that, right? A very imperfect man. And he leads a very imperfect life. It's not one that we want to model and emulate with all the things that he did. He has the distinction, though. Number one, he has a personal encounter with God. Number two, he has the distinction of fathering the 12 tribes of Israel. What an honor. The Jewish nation. And the point that I wanted to make, and I think the point that really stuck out with me when I was just, you know, praying about what to speak about, because you could talk about, as Bob said, you could talk about the Manasseh, Ephraim thing. You could talk about the blessings of the 12 tribes. But, you know, in my mind, what the Lord impressed upon me is that the life of Jacob, as we're celebrating the life of Jacob, seeing him die, this portion, the life of Jacob was far from perfect. In fact, it was very imperfect. But Jacob had an impact for the Lord. And Jacob had an impact in the world. We're still feeling the impact because he fathers the 12 tribes of Israel. And we're all here because of that today. We're all here because really of Jacob or Israel in many ways. And just as Jacob, who had a very imperfect life, we may feel tired. We may feel worn out. We may feel too afflicted, too old, too imperfect, too messed up to have an impact for the Lord. But just as Jacob, with all of his failings, had a huge lasting impact for the kingdom of God, you and I, with all of our failings, can have a huge impact for the kingdom of our God. Amen? So just as Jacob was imperfect because of choices he made. Now listen, there's problems that we have in our lives because of the choices we make. Jacob made some bad choices. He was imperfect. He stole the blessing. He stole the birthright. These are things he brought upon himself. No question about it. He can't blame anybody else. But he was also imperfect he was also a complicated guy because of things that were done to him. Think about Laban and all the bad things that Laban did to him and other things in his life. And this is an interesting point because in our lives, we're not only tired, broken, beat down because of things we do to ourselves, but also things other people do to us. It's a combination. You can't just say, well, my life is so bad because of everything everybody does to you. You can also say, you know what? I messed up a little bit too. I should share in some of the blame. I did some things that I'm not proud about. I've been the deceiver. I've been the heel catcher. So life is far more than just one-dimensional. You know, we love characters in movies and TV that are one-dimensional. We want to get behind those characters, right? But in reality, our life is just as complicated as Jacob. Your life is just as complicated as Jacob. You have issues because of things that you've done and I've done, and we have issues because of things that have been done to us. There's no question about it. But however imperfect we are, God can use us if we allow him to. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a great psalm of David, and I want to turn us to verse 17. But you know what? Jacob, being an imperfect person, was a very broken man in many ways. You can hear it in the words when he speaks to Pharaoh. And we, in the same way, comparing ourselves to Jacob, obviously with this message, we are very broken. God can, though God sees us as broken, though he knows all of the ways we've been broken by ourselves and through other people breaking us down, God can use broken. This is the point. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Listen, God doesn't want the prideful. God doesn't want your perfection because nobody's perfect. I always remind him when Yeshua, when we read the Gospels and we talk about Yeshua, remember when he goes and talks to the Pharisees and they ask him, well, what are you doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? And he says, I was called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was called to the broken. I was called to the imperfect. And you know what? You and I are those people. God is called to us. And God uses us. He uses our broken spirits, our broken and contrite hearts, because that gets us off of thinking that we can do it all ourselves and remembering that only God can do it in us. Jacob got to that point. And you know when he got to that point? When he wrestled with God and his name was changed to Israel, when he had that personal encounter. So God wants to use our brokenness, and our brokenness, yours and mine, actually becomes a testimony. Have you ever noticed that? The things that you are messed up because of, the things that you've done wrong, the things that have been done wrong to you, God's going to use it to be a testimony for other people. Now, other people can relate to you, and they could say, well, you went through that illness, I can go through it too. Oh, you went through this bad relationship, God can get me through the one I'm going through now. God will use your imperfections to connect you with people and to help you, to allow you to be used to help people connect to God. God wants to use our brokenness, and our brokenness can become a testimony. And when we connect with other people because of our brokenness, I believe it's pleasing to the Lord. I believe that it's sharing our true selves with other people because everybody's broken. Some people just cover it up better than others. Amen. You know what? Jacob couldn't cover it up so good. Many times we can't cover it up so good. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He can take us. He can work with broken. Why? So that when it's broken, he can shine through it. Okay? He can shine through our brokenness better than if we pretend everything's great and we cover everything up, because he can't get through that way. He's got to be able to get through the brokenness to be able to pierce through with his light. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Messiah Yeshua, and became to us, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The reason why God uses us as broken is so that God can come in, and so that people can see God in us and not us being full of ourselves. You need to be emptied of yourself like Jacob was emptied of himself, so that when people see things in us, it's the wisdom from God. It's righteousness and sanctification. It's all those God things. And people are seeing God in you and I and not ourselves. We want to shine the Lord through us, so that one who boasts, boasts in the Lord, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says. So in this Torah portion, I want to go through some of the ways where an imperfect Jacob gives us an example of how to live imperfect, broken lives, but lives that can be pointing towards our Lord. So let's start back in Genesis 47, turn back to our portion. We're going to go right to the end of 47, verses 29 through 31. Now Jacob was in Egypt 17 years. And Genesis 47, 29 through 31 says this, "And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me die with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place,' he answered. 'I will do as you've said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." And this is where we really see him beginning to die after he blesses his children and his grandchildren. So this is really interesting here. Jacob was in Egypt 17 years. That's not a short amount of time. That's not a few weeks stay. You know, that's not just, oh, okay, this was a nice little vacation. Let's get back to the land. He was there 17 years of his life. And the children of Israel were settling in for a very, very, very long stay in Egypt. They weren't going back anytime soon. But this was not the land promised by God, Egypt. Egypt was not the land promised by God. And Jacob knew that. And Jacob remembered that. He never forgot who he was in spite of his current situation and in spite of his current circumstances. It would have been easy, maybe in year 4 or 5, to forget about Israel. Oh, it's never going to happen. Oh, I don't see any way around this. Listen, it did not seem likely that they were going to return, I think, to Jacob. You had Joseph over here, number two in the world, basically, number two for Pharaoh. You had a famine going on for a while. It did not seem likely that God's promises would be fulfilled. Jacob could not see it in the natural. And his sons and his sons' sons and his sons' sons' sons could not see it in the natural. However, with all that said, Jacob didn't forget who he was, even in a land that was not his own, amongst a people not his own. He never forgot who he was and who his people were. And in these verses, Jacob is looking to the future, though. As he's about to die, he's remembering, he's reminding his son and his sons, and he's looking to the future. And he's saying, "Bury me in Israel. Don't bury me in Egypt. Take my bones up there." Now, was he looking prophetically to when the dry bones would arise in Israel, right? That's those scriptures in Ezekiel that we're waiting for our Jewish people to arise spiritually and physically, you know, to arrive. There's dry bones in Israel. Most of Israel does not know the Lord. Most of our Jewish people around the world and in the land of Israel do not know the joy of life in Yeshua yet. But we're praying for that. That's what our ministry is about, is to share the good news of that with our Jewish people and with all people that would listen, that Yeshua is the promised and prophesied Jewish Messiah. So was Jacob saying prophetically, "Put my bones in Israel, don't leave them in Egypt, because one day they will come alive again in the Lord. One day there will be a resurrection," you know, spiritually speaking. Jacob's identity was in Israel, not in Egypt. And if you want to look at the contrast of Egypt and Israel, Jacob's identity was in the freedom with the Lord and the promises of God rather than the bondage of Egypt. Jacob's identity was in the future with the Lord rather than the past with all of his issues, if we think about it like that. So Jacob never forgot who he was, even though current circumstances were not the reality of what should be. For us as followers of Yeshua, we know that we are not here in the kingdom on earth. I don't care who tells me that this is heaven on earth. When I step out those doors, it ain't heaven on earth. Okay? You could turn on any news channel. You could turn on, I was going to say turn on the internet, but you don't turn on the internet. You could get on the computer. You could see that there is darkness in this world. This isn't the end all be all. This isn't our Israel, spiritually speaking. Okay? So hear what I'm trying to say. We're still in a spiritual Egypt here in this world, even though we're walking around redeemed by Yeshua. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Jacob was walking around redeemed as Israel with a personal encounter for God. But his current circumstances where he was sitting around and all around him was darkness. You and I are sitting around and all around us is darkness in this world. But we can't lose heart. We can't forget who we are in the Lord. It's easy to get caught up in that world out there. It's easy to get caught up with the things of the world. It talks about that in Scripture. I don't have time to go into it. But it's easy to get discouraged because of our present circumstances, because the promise is not yet fulfilled. We live in a fast food society, and we want it now, right? We want it all, and we want it now. Veruca Salt said that, right? I want it all, I want it now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Listen. There is a promise yet to be fulfilled. We can't be discouraged. You know, Jacob wasn't discouraged. Israel wasn't discouraged. He knew God would fulfill it. He didn't know when it was going to be. It wasn't going to be in his lifetime. He knew that. He was about to die. He knew it was probably not going to be in Joseph's lifetime or his sons, but he knew it would happen because God said it. And when God says it, he means it, and he will bring it into fruition when it's his time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's kept in heaven for us. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Have you been grieved by various trials as you walk out the doors? I'm kind of grieved sometimes when I listen to the news. I'm kind of grieved sometimes when I think of how people are believing, thinking, living out there in that dark, cold valley of a world we live in. But the Bible, the Scriptures tell us, you got to rejoice, even though for a little while, it's pretty bad out there, because there is an Israel, spiritually speaking, to come. Jacob knew it. We need to get it into our souls. We need to get into our spirits. We need to get into our heart of hearts. But we're going through trials today. But don't forget who you are. Jacob, Israel didn't. Now turn with me one chapter later, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10. We got to read Scripture. We've got to be in the Word of God, because if you're too much in the world, you can forget the promises of God because you're looking at the reality of the world. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are the kind of verses we need to read when we get discouraged about being in that spiritual Egypt. These are the kind of verses we need to remember when we think about the reality that is going to come. It is going to happen. I don't care what professor, I don't care what theologian, I don't care what popular guy on Twitter tells you that there's no God and that there's no heaven coming. It is not true. Don't believe the lies. We need to stand on the word of God because God will fulfill his purposes in his timing. Amen. So the first thing is don't forget who you are. Number two, now we get to the meat of the Torah portion. We get to chapter 49. And the central part, right? I'm not going to read from it, but in chapter 49, Jacob blesses his children. He blesses the 12 tribes of Israel. They all have specific blessings. You know, Bob talked a little bit about some of them, and you can go online and you can find out all the blessings of all the different ones. And it is interesting how when Jacob speaks into each one of their lives, how it comes to fruition with those tribes. It's very interesting. But what he is doing is he's pronouncing blessings upon his sons. And there's a whole series of messages we could give just on those blessings. But the truth is, Jacob, the imperfect man, was pretty messed up as a parent, wasn't he? The truth is, he had things going on that is like parenting 101. Okay, when you become a parent, I think the first thing you innately understand is when you have a bunch of kids, you don't treat one of them more favorably than the other ones, right? Mental note, it can produce some tension, you know, between all the kids. It can produce some resentment for the ones that don't get the nicely colored robe, right? So parenting 101, he messed up on that one. And there was other ways he messed up. He let feuds go on. He let problems develop between the brothers. You know, as parents, we're to guide our children, especially when they're young, to give them that foundation of brotherhood and sisterhood together. And I know if you're like me, you have children who continually fight with each other. It's okay. But you're teaching them better. I fought, you know, with my sibling. We all have fought with our siblings. But the point is, Jacob, he messed up a little bit as a parent. He clearly made some mistakes. But even though he was a messed up parent, even though he made a lot of mistakes, he was still a blessing to his children. And he could still impart blessings to his children. Genesis 48, 8 through 9. Now, hear what I'm saying. We always think, man, I have messed up so much with my kids. I have messed up so much with my grandkids. I have messed up so much with the people around me. How can I possibly be a blessing to them? They're just going to see all the bad things that I did. Do you think Jacob might have been thinking that? Do you think he might have been thinking, oh boy, I'm going to bestow that blessing on Judah, but he's going to remember when I did that thing when he was 5 years old and he was so mad and upset. And listen, you can be a blessing to your kids, even after leading that imperfect life that we all live. Genesis 48, 8 through 9. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, Jacob said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Jacob wanted to bless and be a blessing, even though he was not the world's best. He wasn't like, you know, world's best father. For sure, world's best grandfather. But the picture we are left with the patriarch Jacob, is one of blessing his sons, one of blessing Joseph's sons, who would go on to be the 12 tribes of Israel. And in spite of Jacob's imperfections, he can still impart blessings in our lives. Now, things jump out at me here when I'm looking at these scriptures, as I'm thinking about Jacob's life. What jumps out at me is the irony of it all. He stole the blessing from his brother. He stole the blessing from dad, and yet he's blessing other people. That's pretty interesting. Number two, the Manasseh-Ephraim thing. He blesses the younger over the older, just as was happening with him, but he did it by force. This one is the true blessing. Number three, and this is really important, he is referred here in these verses as Israel and not Jacob. Don't forget, when you're blessing your kids, when you're doing things in the life of your kids, many times you're going to remember of the ways that you were Jacob. But when you bless them, you need to know in the Lord that you're blessing them as Israel. You're imparting blessings to them. You're giving them good things that they may not understand or remember now, but they'll remember later in life. They'll understand They'll remember just how mom and dad helped me. And they'll even probably say, like my kids will say, oh, dad wasn't perfect, but I pray that they say, but he imparted these truths to me. He showed me the Lord. He brought me, you know, he opened up the Lord to me. That's what we're praying for. None of us are perfect. Jacob was not perfect. You know, the word Jacob, as I mentioned in one of my messages a few weeks ago, it's all about the self. It's all about the deceiver. It's all about me, 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 me. The name represents the old, the former. The word Israel, which is the word used here for him, is all about the future. It's all about time with God. It's all about the connection with the Lord and the encounter with God. Jacob is a changed man as Israel. And here he is blessing others with that change that he has had in our life. We need to bless others around us with the change that we have in our lives from the Lord. Proverbs 11:25. Turn with me to Proverbs. Just one verse I want to talk about. And I want to talk a lot about here about words. Words are important. Words mean things. Proverbs 11:25. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. The root word here for bless, both in Genesis 48:9, when Israel blesses his grandchildren, and the word bless that is used here in Proverbs 11:25 is a word in Hebrew called barak. That's the root, that the root word, barak. And the root word here means bless or blessing. It is the same word used when God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. When God blesses man after he creates them, when he first creates them. It is the same word used, barak, that root word in Hebrew, when God blesses the Sabbath day and makes it holy. Every week we talk about that, right? He blesses the Sabbath. He blesses creation. He says it's good. He makes it holy. That word that God is using to bless us is the word, is the same, the whole same point of how we're to bless others. With the love and the blessing that God gives you, you bless other people with. That is the point of that word. That is the point of these scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 11. You may say to yourself, I am too messed up to bless anybody. There's too much Jacob in me and not enough Israel. Well, yeah, there's probably a lot of Jacob in you. And there's a lot of Jacob left in me still. But God can use the Israel in us for his purposes. 2 Corinthians 9:10-11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know, I don't read those scriptures enough, I feel like. You know, those scriptures really spoke to me this week, those two verses. God blesses us, barak, so that we can be a blessing to others, barak, so that we can give, as these scriptures say, so we can give glory to God and bless others. It's all wrapped up together. The way that God bestows blessing upon us, we are to bestow blessing to others, and in the process, we glorify God. We lift up God. We produce thanksgiving to God. This is righteous. This is good. This is holy. This is how it all should be. There's too many rotten blessings, we'll call them curses, right, out there in the world. People are bestowing curses upon curses to each other. You know, when you're feeding people the things of the world. But when we feed people the things of God, when we bless people, when we bless our children or bless others around us. We are doing many things. We're showing people the love of God that he has given us. We are pointing people to God. We are reflecting God to people. I mean, it's boundless, all the connections here. And it will ultimately produce thanksgiving to God. Because ultimately, this is a whole other message in and of itself. Everything we do should be to give glory to God. Your life, however imperfect it is going to bring glory to God if you allow him to pierce through the brokenness and to be used. I think I said this during the Hanukkah message. He is the light of the world, Yeshua. It says that in Scripture. But it also says we are the light of the world. Because the light that he gives us, Yeshua and us, we can then take that same light and shine it out to the world. It's the same way with the blessing. The blessing that he gives us, we can then bless others with. So even though you have a messed up, complicated, imperfect life, God can use you as a blessing, just as he used Jacob, Israel, as a blessing. Amen. Turn back to Genesis 48. I've got one more point to make here. Genesis 48, 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers." Now, he's about to die. Of course, he's remembering God. He's remembering his identity. You know, he's blessing the children and the grandchildren, but there's something else that he's doing here. These are the words Jacob speaks to Joseph just before he dies at the end of his life. In those last minutes, he wasn't saying, "Woe is me." He wasn't recounting all the failures. He was, of course, being a blessing. But what he says is very important. He was pointing to the Lord in the last hours of his life, a very complicated, long suffering, but yet imperfect, but used life for God. What was he doing in the final words, the final breaths that he had? He was pointing to Adonai himself. God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Jacob at the end of his life is lifting up the Lord. He's pointing to God. And he's pointing to God, Adonai, as a deliverer. He's pointing to God as a provider. He's pointing to God as someone who is going to miraculously do things in the supernatural, because in the natural, it was very bleak, as I said. So he's pointing to a supernatural, powerful, delivering, providing God in his last moments. And there's a big lesson for us in that. In every moment of our life, whether it's the middle of our life, the beginning of your life, the end of your life, right before you die, we are to point to God as a deliverer. We are to point to God as a provider. God will do this. We need to be positive and know that even though things don't look great in the natural, that in the supernatural, God is working to provide and to deliver. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. There's a huge lesson for us in these words, these final words of Israel. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Many times when we do good things for the Lord, people want to point it on us and say, "Ooh, you're such a wonderful person," or, "Oh, you're such a godly man," or, "You know what? I'm nothing. He's everything." Amen. Point to the Lord. I'm not saying be self-deprecating to the point where it's embarrassing with other people. You know, you've met people that have been like, "Oh, don't give me blessings. It's all the Lord," you know. Yes, of course, we love to hear wonderful things. We love to, you know, be blessed with those wonderful words about how we're living our life. But give credit to God. Point to God. In everything, give thanks to God, the Father, through Yeshua. We need to do everything. Everything we do, everything we have, it's only because of God. We need to lift him up and not ourselves. We need to point to him and not to us. In fact, the Bible tells us we can do nothing apart from God, the Father, and apart from Yeshua, our Messiah. I've got one more scripture for us today. Turn with me to John 15. Now, in the book of John, there's big concepts in the book of John. I love how the Gospels talk about different, it's almost like looking at the life of Yeshua through different angles. The angle of Matthew is the Jewish angle. Large passages of Old Testament, of Tanakh in the book of Matthew. Large passages. The book of Mark is one of those quick ones. Hey, I'm on the run. I got to read the book of Mark. It's real quick, right to the point. I love that. He skips over some details because you want to understand it. The book of Luke is very methodical. He's like he's a doctor. He's dissecting things for us. He's giving us some insight here and there. The book of John is all these wonderful big concepts. God coming to live with us. God, the Word, becoming flesh. That's Yeshua. And in the book of John, there are several chapters all about Yeshua praying. And what is he saying when he's praying in John 13, 14, 15? We're going to read from John 15 in a minute, 17, 18. He's talking about, Yeshua is talking about the relationship he has with the Father. Okay? John 15, 5 says this. This is what Yeshua says. I am the vine, you, meaning us, are the branches. Whoever abides in me, meaning Yeshua, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Yeshua is spending all these chapters saying about he and the Father are one, and then he's telling us in John 15, 5, that you and I can do nothing apart from Yeshua. So we've got the Father, we've got the Son connected together, and of course we have the Spirit, we have the triune nature of God. And basically, if you break it all down, if you boil it all down and summarize it, we can do nothing without the Lord. He is our source of life. He is our source of blessing, so that in our lives, no matter however imperfect they are, they can be a source of blessing. You have a stuttering problem, you can be used by God. Moses was. You have a problem with telling lies. This guy Abraham had a couple of lies that he told in his life. God can use you. You know, God can use him. You have a problem with whatever it might be, however imperfect your life is, and I'm sure your life is just as imperfect as mine, God can use you. He wants to use you. And he wants to use you to point to him. He wants to use your brokenness and my brokenness, just as he used this broken man named Jacob. And I always say this, and I love this. We'll close with this. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can point to all three of those men and point to problems and issues and sin in their lives. And yet he's the God of those three men. If he's the God of those three men, he could be the God of my imperfections, right? God uses broken people as a testimony, because you and I are all broken, and we really need to realize, my prayer is that more people realize their brokenness so that they can cry out to God, right? Most of you all in here have reached that point where we understand we're broken, we wrestle with God, we come out on the other side, and God changes us as a personal encounter. We need to be praying for those people in the world that haven't gotten there yet. You know, I gave that message about Jacob's ladder, and some people are on the first rung of the ladder. Some people are halfway up, and then they slide back a little bit, you know. Some people reach the top or whatever. That ladder is Yeshua. We need to get on that ladder, and we need to start climbing. However imperfect, however many weights you have because of your sin, whether it's sin that's been put on you from other people, or whether it's sin you've committed, whatever your imperfections, whatever your issues, whatever you've gone through, just like Jacob, you can be a blessing. You can point to God. You can say, blessed is the name of the Lord. And you can be a source that brings people to God. I'm going to pray right now for all of us. In fact, as we close the service, here's what I want to do. I'm going to have Bob and John come up. If you guys could come up. And I want us to have some time of prayer, just a couple of minutes. Where's Isabella? Come up and play some piano. What I want to do is I want to pray. And if you need some prayer today, as we close our service, we're going to close down the live streaming. We can start Oneg for those that want to start. But if you need some prayer, if you've maybe been saying, I'm too much Jacob lately, I need to be more Israel. If you've been trying to work through your brokenness and you need maybe just a little shot in the arm, if you need the Lord to just power you up today, if you're on empty, you can come up and be prayed for by one of these guys or me, and let's ask the Lord to use your brokenness. Let's ask the Lord to use my brokenness today. The life of Jacob is an example to us. I don't care how broken you are. I don't care what you've done. Today is the day that you can have that wrestling with God and have your name changed. Today is the day that you can start being a blessing, even through your imperfect life. So I'll just close in prayer, and then people can come up to one of us and just let the Lord minister to you today. We'll just take a few minutes. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, Lord, you are the God of the imperfect. Lord, you dined with tax collectors and sinners. Lord, and you can dine with us. Thank you, Lord God, that you didn't forget about us tax collectors and sinners down here. But Lord, use our imperfections, use our problems even as a testimony to you. And may people see the Israel in us. There's a lot of Jacob, Lord, but may people see and be pointed to the Israel so that they would turn and glorify you. So Lord, I pray right now for people if they need just some time with you, if they need maybe just a word of encouragement or a special prayer, Lord God, that you would fill them up today. Fill them up so that they can take and we can take our brokenness and go out there and point to you. And fill up our lives with you so that others may turn and others may say, blessed are you, Lord. Thank you, Yeshua. We lift up you today, Lord God. We lift up our lives to you and we ask you to make us so that we could be a blessing for your name's sake, for your purposes, your will and your glory, in Yeshua's name. Amen.